grieving. I don't think that's the time. And I think grieving's okay. But what will your life say? I pulled up some epitaphs. These are actually some true tombstones that people had. And I thought, I wonder what my tombstone will do. Now, see, if my oldest daughter does my tombstone, she just has that tendency. She's very poetic. She's very serious about life. Now, if Spencer gets a hold of my tombstone, I'm not sure if it won't become something that people will have to pay money to get in to see, some kind of spectacle. All I know is I'll be about 6 feet down, and I won't mind because I won't be here. But I pulled up some tombstones. These are actual things that people wrote about their relatives. In Thurmont, Maryland, the cemetery says, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." Now, that's a dangerous one right there. On the grave of Ezekiel Akel in East Dalhousie Cemetery in Nova Scotia, "Here lies Ezekiel Akel, age 102, the good die young." I like that. Lester Moore was a Wells Fargo County station agent for Naco, Arizona in the cowboy days of the 1880s. He's buried at Boot Hill Cemetery in Tombstone, Arizona. And it says, "Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a .44, no less, no more." Poor Lester Moore. A Georgia cemetery. This is actually on the tombstone. "I told you I was sick." You know? "In a 7th of June, Jonathan Fiddle went out of tune." You know, that's why you got to be careful how you name some of your kids. On a guy by the name of John Yeast, "Here lies John Yeast. Pardon me for not rising." I'll tell you what. On a housewife, "Mary Weary, housewife. Dear friends, I'm going to where washing ain't done or cooking or sewing. Don't mourn for me now or weep for me ever, never more, for I go to do nothing forever and ever." "Beneath this stone my wife doth lie. Now she's at rest, and so am I." I'll bet that was a happy marriage. Oh, my. And in Oconto Falls, Wisconsin, I've actually been there, on a stone there it says, "To a man who died, nobody mourned and nobody cried. How he lived, how he fared, nobody knows, because nobody cared." That's sad. What will your tombstone say? What will your life be summed up as? For me, it's going to be 2 inches, and for most of us, it'll be 2 inches that will define your legacy. I wonder what people will say about me when I'm gone. Will they say he was a good father? Will they say he was a good husband? Will they say he's a good pastor? That he followed God as best he could? I wonder what they'll say at my funeral. I wonder what people will say. Will they even attend? Will people show up? You know, there's people who... I'm not sure I'll mind. But will I care what they say? Absolutely. I don't think there's a vanity in that in my body that says, oh, I'm vain and concerned about what they say. And, Pastor, you shouldn't worry about what they say. Actually, I do. I think we should all be concerned about what people say. When you're dead and gone, I think it's important how people speak of you when you're gone. For you see, there will be people who will speak about you to a generation that you will never see. And they will carry a message to a people that you will never talk to. What will that message be about your life? What will they say? What will your children or your grandchildren or your friends speak of you? What will your legacy be? I want to talk to you about running a dash. Years ago, a gentleman handed me a baton. And it was an interesting thing. He says, as you run your race, you see, that's what the scripture says in Hebrews. We read in chapter 11, the faith chapter, and if you have your Bibles, I think it's important for you maybe to take a peek at something that we did not read that I think you'll find very interesting. You see, in the faith chapter, we're talking about gentlemen and ladies who ran a race, and they did it very faithfully. They were good runners in the race. And we got to hear about them. They're in what we read in Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Fame. And it's a good thing, this Hall of Fame. It was the dash that they left behind. And it's great that they were recorded in the annals of history, but more than that, they were recorded that we did not read that I think you'll find fascinating. The very next word of the very next chapter There's one word right there. We finish with chapter 11 and verse 40, and then what's the very next word of chapter 12? Therefore. It's a great word. It is the word that causes me to carry my baton. Therefore. And it ought to cause you to take a baton in your life. Now, if you ever see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it therefore? That's just a great way to say it. Because it says this, if you're reading your scripture in chapter 12, it goes on to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we just heard about the witnesses. And then it goes on, great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders us, right? Let's just throw it off and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run the race marked out for us. I love that. Let us run the race that's marked out. So what he's saying is, hey, there's a race to be won. Because I said all of this, therefore, take the baton. Somebody handed me this baton years ago. I don't even know when it was. I didn't write the year down. But I keep this baton. I've had it for quite some time. The reason I have it is because on the top of the stick are names of people who have carried the baton before me, and they handed this to me. They are the reason that I stand before you today on January 21st in this place. The reason that Grace Ministry exists is because somebody invested into my life and I chose to be obedient. I said, I will carry the baton. There's a guy in here by the name of Brian Pate. I met him in my first church. He taught me the miracles of God. He just was a man of faith. I saw things happen. I saw stuff happen that I read in the Bible that I hadn't quite in 3 years seen happen so much in church. I said, it does happen. And I learned from Brian Pate. He really taught me in my life about faith. Dr. Bob Black is on here. Dr. Bob Black was one of the smartest men I've known until I met Pastor Steve. And I said, well, there's a run for his money. But Dr. Robert Black was my professor for 3 years that have just absolutely revolutionized to understand who God is. And he taught me that. He's on here because he prepared me to have strength and endurance. And studying for his exams, 50 handwritten pages of notes per exam, 4 per semester. He taught me perseverance. He taught me knowledge. There's other people on here. My father is on here. Well, I was a Christian before my father was. But my father's on this baton. You see, it was my father who taught me that hard work and determination and faithfulness is important in life. My father taught me that honor and integrity are important. And a man's handshake means something. And when a man looks you in the eye and stares, my father taught me some very important things about running well and having good form while I do it. My father's on this baton. Keith Drury is on this baton, another professor in my life. Dwight Nash, a young man I met when I first went to college, who was a peer in my life, who ran the race beside me in the next lane. He's on here. And he taught me some things. And it was in that time when these people poured into my life, at some point I had to hold my hand out and say, I'm going to run the race. And the dash in my life is defined because of these men who have handed me this baton. And there's others. Now on the bottom part, I have names of people I've handed the baton to. I don't have enough room here to write I've handed batons to. But there's just a few people. Lynn Wyatt, who's a youth pastor, because I went on a roller coaster with him when he was in seventh grade because all of his friends abandoned him. Lynn Wyatt at amusement park when all of his buddies left and he was afraid of heights. So he didn't want to do the big ride. So I said, why don't you hang out with me for the day? And in that moment, he said, I want to be like that. He's a youth pastor up in Kingston. And he's been doing it for about 13 years. And he's a fantastic youth pastor. And he's running the race. Chris Scott, who's a young man many of you have heard about, who's in my youth group. He was run over when he was 5 years old. And he was dragged about 10 blocks underneath the car and was in a coma for 6 months. And they said he'd never live. He'd never do anything right in the right half of his whole body. Because he taught me it doesn't matter how God made you or what's happened in your life. You can still climb mountains. Because it was Chris Scott who climbed 5 miles to 10,400 feet with me, handicapped, and went past me when I gave up at 4 miles, continued to the top of the mountain and came back and said, I have seen God. I've seen with the eyes of God. And Chris Scott's on here because I've handed him a baton. You see, I'm running a race, and in my life, it will be defined in 2 inches. And those 2 inches are probably between the handoff and the reception as the next generation takes my message. And hopefully some of that character that's good in me. And they'll continue that message. What will your life say? And what will your legacy be? Therefore, men and women. And I could tell you about 3 of these men and women this morning. I mean, there was in verse 4, there was Abel. And I love Abel. He's Adam's son. He ran the race. And it said in verse 4, I love this. It said, he offered God a better sacrifice. What was his great claim to fame as a runner? He learned how to start well. He learned how to worship well. It said he offered a great sacrifice. I think he's a great one we can learn from. If we could run a couple of laps with these guys, wouldn't it be great at the end of this race just to get a microphone and interview a couple of these guys? Abel, what did you do? He says, I just worshiped God well. And I see that as getting down in those starting blocks. That's where it all starts. That's where the race begins. Everyone knows that's where the race is. If you're in a run, you know that you want to get a good start. You want to get down in the gate. You want to get down on those blocks, and you want to have a good position to start, because that will determine how well you do in the race. It could be just simply that and that alone that determines you're winning or losing the race. Abel would say to us today, Abel, tell me about it. He says, I'm a good starter. I find my place on my knees. I worship God well. That's what I do. And God says, you're a great runner. You're a man of faith because you start well. We could go and look at Enoch in verse 5. Look at Enoch in verse 5 and 6. He walked with God and then was no more. I love it. Enoch walked with God and then was no more. He couldn't be found. He was so fast as a runner, he couldn't be found. He ran a good race. He just zipped by. He was like, what was that? I think it was Enoch. Nobody's seen him. Enoch teaches us this. Enoch teaches us to have good form. He ran so well with God, he had great form. He didn't go to the left. He didn't go to the right. You ever see a good runner in a race? My wife has coached runners. My wife's an incredible runner. She ran, I think, with the States in the 800 hurdles. And she was a high jumper and actually held the record, I think, might still have it, in Western Michigan for the high jump. And she's just an incredible athlete. And what was amazing is 1 year family said, would you train them? And so my wife got to work with them in running hurdles. And it was an amazing thing because they would get the video camera out there, and these kids, 12 and 10 and 8 years of age, training them. And as she would work with them and work with them, the one kid, he was so amazing. When he would run, she would work with him and say, when you come over those hurdles, when we videotape, if we just did the top half of your body, we shouldn't see your head even move. And this is what she was doing in training. He was so good in his form. It was an amazing thing to watch. He could run, and I mean the wind in his face, and his head never bounced. His shoulders, I mean, it was just straightforward moving action. He didn't go left. He didn't peek. He didn't look. He wasn't looking for his opponent. In the other, he was a great runner. And watching his video as she would do this was awesome, just because he was so good at this. And she could do this as well. I believe that Enoch was like this. Enoch could run. He wasn't bouncing around. He wasn't going to the left. He wasn't going to the right. He wasn't looking around. He had good form. And I believe God is calling us to have good form, that we're not going to the left. We're not going out of our lane. We're not stepping around. We're not looking around to see what else is going on. We are simply running the race. And then finally, if we could take a lap with someone, we look at Moses. Now, Moses is a long-distance runner. 40 years in the wilderness, that's a marathon. And we say, Moses, tell me about the race. He says, oh, we ran a good race. Yes, you did, Moses. You got to the promised land. But Moses, you didn't cross the finish line. You got right there. What kept you? He says, well, the crowd, they kept turning on me. Remember that? Oh, they turned on him all the time. You know, could you see him there cheering him? Moses, yay, we got food today, manna and quail. Moses, yay. And then they'd stop and go, Moses, what have you done? You're terrible. You're horrible. We wish we were back in Egypt under Pharaoh as slaves. Oh, this is terrible. We hate this. And they're yelling at him. And Moses out there just running his race. He's just running his race. A long distance runner. Are you a long-distance runner? Is the dash for you a mad dash? What are we doing today? We can learn a lot of things from this. I have been in prayer as God has been moving and saying, God, what is it for Grace Ministry? There's just a mad dash. I've been told that. Because I'm a pastor, I get told pretty much everything. It's true. It's true. So thank you for your opinions. And everybody has one, and that's okay. But the only one that's important to me today, and I say this with all sincerity, is that God would speak to you as well, and that we would have one heart. You see, there are some people who say, this is just a dash. It's a mad dash. It's a short dash. It'll be over soon. Maybe even you might have been thinking, well, I'm not looking to join any church. I'm really not even looking to give. I'm not even looking to serve because I'm not sure I'm going to say, because I'm not sure if it's going to even last. And I keep looking saying, well, what are you waiting for? Because here we are, I've baptized so many folks and people are getting saved. I'm watching, as the Bible says in chapter 11, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused. Some had the edge of the sword. Some whose weaknesses were turned into strength. I'm going, yeah, I'm seeing that. I'm seeing God move like that. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm here. Grace Ministry is here because while other people are saying, we're done running. And when the community, my mom called me the other day and she said, how are things going? I said, Mom, would you pray for us at Grace? And she talks to us. She's probably our biggest fan, by the way. You need to know my mom. She doesn't know you. You've never met my mom. I hope to have her here someday. And she just thinks the world of this church, and she prays for us every day. And she asks how you guys are doing. And I said, well, Mom, I'm really praying because God is moving. And people are all bringing in ideas. I just want to make sure it's all the same. And then when we get that, we'll know that the Lord has spoken to us. And it's not just us. And she says, well, we'll be praying for you. She says, you know, I read something in our paper in South Dakota about you guys. I said, you're hearing about us all the way? She says, well, no, St. Clair County, Michigan. I said, really? In your paper? She says, you're the number one unemployment county in the United States. I said, well, I guess that's worthy for South Dakota. They don't have any other news of their own. You know, maybe nobody's cow got away, so. And she said, also, she read in the same article that we have more people exiting this county than anywhere else right now. And I said, Mom, and that's why I'm here. For such a time as this. Because if there were ever a time when people needed hope, it's now. If there were ever a time people need to see the hand of God, it's now. If there were ever a time for the light to shine when it's the darkest, it's now. While other people are leaving and sad to say, and listen, I pray every week for all the churches of this community, doors, it's now. And while other churches are closing the door because they're dying, we've opened the doors. Because we're growing. Because lives are being changed. I think about last week when we talked about for such a time as this and my heroes watching those firemen and policemen running into the building while everybody was running out. I think about that at Grace. We are running into the community while other people are running out. What is Grace going to be like in a year? How about next month? Because if you show up here, folks, we're not going to be here. And the question is, where are we going to be? I honestly have no panic in my heart because when my wife and I sat across the street and the Lord said, how about there? I asked her last night coming home from our son's wrestling tournament. I said, how did you know that that was God? Did you know that was God? Or were you just saying, hey, I think we ought to meet over there. Have you ever been that? Because God does that. You're sitting there going, is that me or is that God or is that Taco Bell? You ever been there, you know, and you have those dreams or you have those thoughts and you're going, okay, Lord, show me. Well, I want to share with you today what the Lord has been showing me and has been through you and through other things. A month ago, some people came up to me and they started saying, Pastor, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And I said, well, what do you mean, where are we going to go? Right here. It's December. It was about 65 degrees outside. We're meeting in a beautiful place. I said, we're right here. Where else are we going to go? And several of you kept asking me. Well, I've been doing this long enough to know when God speaks, you'd better start listening. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll start praying. Are they saying that because it's their opinion? Or are you just trying to get enough people to say, hey, wake up, something's happening? And I don't know why you were asking me. Somebody said, we're outgrowing this place, and certainly we have. And then it got smaller. When I came in on December 23rd, after 2 weeks, I said, okay, Lord, you want us to do something. And the Lord told me to do something, and I said, yes, later. I'll do that. Just so you're aware of that. I told God, yeah, I will, soon. And I'll tell you what he told me. He says, I want you to start putting together a building committee and start setting aside 10% of everything that comes in. We can do that. We're already doing that with benevolence and helping families. We'll do that. Kind of bounced it off. Didn't really do it. December 23rd on a Saturday night before Christmas Eve service, I get a phone call at 10 o'clock. Pastor, you should come over here. Walked in, and I thought it was going to be a joke. I thought, oh, the church is doing something. Maybe they're going to have a little party, Christmas Eve thing. You know, maybe it's a kidnapping. Now, listen, I've been doing this 20 years. These things happen, okay? If the police can show up at the Schlager's home group, you know, I wouldn't put it past you to do a surprise. I walked in, and I was surprised. There were still studs everywhere, and I went, oh, okay. And they said, what are we going to do? And I said, okay, Lord, you're speaking. I am definitely listening. And people kept sharing things. And over, people would come and say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me. You don't have anywhere else to go. What do you say to them? No, he didn't. Or somebody comes up, you see, if somebody came up and said, well, Pastor, I think this, and my friend also thinks that too. Well, I could say that you and your friend, that's great, you have that opinion, but let's go to the next authority. What does the leadership team say? What does this person say? What does this person say? When somebody says, God said, you have nowhere left to go. That's the ultimate trump card. Well, God said, and you say, oh, okay, God said. Did you say that? You know, where do you go from there? And so people were coming in and saying, this is what God said. But what I found was it was scriptural, and many people were saying the same thing. And I said, okay, Lord, you are speaking. I've sat quiet, getting more excited. Why isn't he? Is he panicking? And I've tried to stand at the ship, at the helm, and when everybody's going, looking, and the water's coming in, the building's getting smaller, things are happening, going, what are we going to do? And when we said, 6 weeks left, 5 weeks left, 4 weeks left, and 3 weeks after today, come on, Pastor, turn the boat. And I've tried to stand at the helm and say, this is not the time to panic. This is most of all the time to say, we are on a course with God, and we should stay straight with the course with God. See, our vision isn't changing. Our building is. Our vision is still the same. And all that to say, I believe this is what God has been speaking to us about. So here it is. Where do you want us to go? And I thought, as I've been driving around town for the last month, that I would find the perfect place. Because, see, that's what you think. You just drive around and you try to find the perfect place. And what the Lord said to me is, why are you worried about this? Do you trust me? Didn't I do this 6 months ago? Haven't I been doing this every day? I said, absolutely. He said, then trust me again. The issue isn't where are we going. The issue is, what are we capable of doing? And so I see three legs in this race. And the first one the Lord was speaking to me about, we'll do today. And that is this. I believe the Lord wants us to say, what are we capable of doing? I was going to come and say, let's just set 10% aside, but I don't think that's what the Lord has. Because as the Lord has been speaking, people come up and said, Pastor, somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, I've had a vision and a dream, and they laid it completely out. They said, this is what the Lord prophesied through me. Now, we don't use the word prophecy very often. I'm okay with it because it's very biblical. And if we don't have God speak to us, then we're doomed because you're worshiping a God who doesn't talk. So I said, okay, Lord, talk to us. How is this happening? And someone said, I see in the Blue Water area out of St. Clair, out of Port Huron, I have had dreams and visions that God is going to raise a fire that's going to burn and move across. I have had more than one person say that don't even know each other to me. And I said, I want to be a part of that. And they said, I believe grace is that place. And they said, Pastor, this thing's going to explode. No wonder why people are saying in December, early December, what are we going to do? And I said, well, we're here. We'll go to two services if we have to. They said, no, I see 300 people coming to this church. That's what people said to me early on. They said, 300 people coming to this church. I said, really? Why? And they said, because they're looking for something different. They're looking for a place where God is real. You're not playing religion. A place where we're helping each other. Let's throw off that let's run the race and throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, which is called religion. Most people can't get to God because we've built such a wall of religion we would never get through it. And the Bible, Christ died on the cross, and He's up there and He says, "It is finished," and breathed His last. The earth shook. And it says the religion that separated people from God in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant, where no one could enter except the high priest. The Bible says that whole thing was just ripped in two, and God said, "No more hindrance. We can hear from God." And so I think that's it. And they said, 300 people. I just was handed, you probably saw Stacy, our secretary, come up and hand me a piece of paper. I said, "Let me know." She does attendance very well, and this is all that we know. These are the names. And so when somebody said 300 people, we've had 830 people here at Grace in 6 months. Not 300 families come to Grace. That's a lot of families. We're touching a lot of lives. If Grace had if we'd never opened the doors, there's a lot of families that would have never been touched. And the things that are happening in your life, hopefully, or are going to happen in your life. And I looked at that and I said, "Okay, what are we capable of, God? What are we going to do?" And so I want to hand you the baton today and say, "Run with me. Will you run with me and will you leave a legacy?" And so there are cards there. And I said, "Lord, this is as simple as it gets." And so here's my simplicity. And those of you that have been understood me as a youth pastor over the last 20 years, you know I keep things about as simple as they can be. Because John Wesley said it, Jesus said it, if a child can't understand it, no one else can. And so I don't mean to insult your intent, but simple because Christ did. And here's how simple it is. What are we capable of doing? I think at this point, we can take 2 weeks to pray about this card. And here's what I'm asking. What are we capable of doing each week? We can't determine where we're going to go until we know what we're capable of doing. And so go home and pray and say, "Could you give?" And this is what I was going to do. 10%? No, the Lord said, "Don't do that. Do this." Go home and pray about it with your family and say, "What can I give each week? Will I give $1 a week? Will I give $10 a week? $40 a week?" And we're not going to do a 3-year program. Now, this is interesting. Let me say this, because we call it a building program. Absolutely, that's what it is, a faith pledge. Sure, that's what it is. No, my wife and I are going to go home, and we're going to fast, and with our children, kids are going to be a part of this, so that one day when they grow up, they go, "I was a part of that. I ran a race, and my dash was a part of Grace Ministry. I helped to start a ministry that's affecting people throughout Michigan." We could say, "Well, Pastor, this is way too fast." Can I tell you something? Says who? I've been in 5 churches and 5 building programs. If there's one thing that has never set well in my spirit, it's this. That we pay a guy $70,000 to be this expert that comes in to raise funds. That's what I've done. And I've shared that with boards. And I said, "I disagree with this." I said, "Let me head up the campaign." And in 5 churches, I've been turned down. I raised, as a youth pastor, just for some kids in a youth group, over $400,000 doing a little thing called stockholders and ministry. I didn't have any experts. I just simply said, "What can you do by faith?" And people said, "Well, I could do $10 a week. I could do $10 a month." You see, because when there's many hands, it makes light work. And we've never had anybody feel so stressed out. I don't see, for me this morning, I am not here to talk you into anything. But understand this, for us to hire a guy for $70,000 or $30,000 or $40,000 to come in, and if he says the right words, you will give money, and if he says the wrong words, you won't. I don't see God in that at all. I don't understand, because if I can convince you, talk you into something, someone talk you into anything. I'm just simply here to say, what is God speaking to you about? Are you running this race with us? Are you a part of Grace? I'm going to run with my family. With or without you, I will run. I know what God has called me to do. I'm not going to turn this ship around. Now listen, I have been probably more heavy of heart in the last week than I've ever been in my life. You see, as a youth pastor, if I make a mistake, it's, well, let's chalk it up. Youth are resilient. They'll bounce back. Let's do another program. Folks, this isn't about youth and programs. This is about lives and people's jobs and their livelihood. This is about rescuing people and helping one another. I'm not called something that's a program that might fail or might not. I'm asking you to say, God, what are you speaking to me about? My sons, I will ask them, and my daughters, I will ask them, what would you be a part of by faith? My wife said to me, I don't like this 3-year building campaign. And every church I've been in, that's how it goes. You have this 3-year pledge thing. I said, why not? I said, speak to me about this. She says, because it's so long. And I said, you're right, it is. Things change. She says, why don't we just say this? So here it is. And I just feel firmly, strongly about this. On February 4th, it's Super Bowl Sunday. We're called Super Sunday. In Super Sunday, you'll have 2 weeks till then to just pray and say, is God asking me? Now listen, I don't want you to feel guilty. Again, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I really have been on my knees this week. I have been praying. I've been without because the Lord's been speaking to me. Just say, I've never been in this place because I feel the concern to not do anything that's my idea. I do not want anything that's my thoughts. I want this to be God because in that, things will happen and change. And so I'm saying, join in prayer to say, is God speaking to me to do anything in 1 year? February 4th now, February 4th next year, you're done. It's over. We stop. Because what happens is I completely expect there to be more people. And usually what happens if you do a three-year thing, within 2 to 3 years, you're coming with all the new people saying, well, would you like to join us? And you kind of do this half-hearted. And they're saying, and people aren't a part of the process. Listen, everyone has to carry their baton. You can't have other people come in and say, I'm on your team. And you say, you never get to race. Listen, my son spends all of his time doing that. In my sons in wrestling, and they're learning all these moves. And if they go to a tournament and they don't use all these moves, why are they spending 5 days a week practicing if they're never going to use it? We are not here to raise money to get a building that so that we can have more stuff to train and learn if you're not doing the things that we're learning. I don't want to spend a dollar to say another thing if we don't do what God's already asked us to do. Does that make sense? So I say, what is it that God's calling you? I don't know what that is. I'm not here to give you anything specific. I know that we need to. Building a house, you got to count the cost. Unless you get halfway through, realize you ran out of money, and people walk by and go, oh, how foolish they were. I mean, you can walk by Horizon Outlet Mall, and you see these incredible towers out there. And you go, well, what happened? They didn't count the cost. They ran out. Something happened, and they're done. Let it not happen. He says, before you go into battle, don't go into battle against your enemy unless you know what you're going into. And so I say, well, the first thing that I feel that the Lord has been saying over and over again, we don't have 830 people or 300 people. We have 830 people. They may not all feel the same way or run in the race. I sent a card out to everyone and said, this Sunday I'll share with what's going on. Hopefully they'll be able to listen online even now as you're listening at home. But run the race. That's the first leg of the race, is what are we capable of? And on February 4th, just bring them up. We'll add those up and say, this is it. It's not a contract. It is simply your commitment between you and the Lord of what we can do. If we say, this is what we have every month, we can look into some things. Because here's the second leg. We need to start becoming a seven-day-a-week ministry. You see, we are Grace Ministry Center. And over again, I think that the Lord very clearly was obvious that we're not a Sunday morning church anymore. We're a place where we ought to be training children, adults, kids, youth, senior citizens. We ought to be a training center. Step in, step up, and step out. You see, that's our vision. That's what I'm supposed to keep us straight. And so step in, that God is saving people. God is touching lives. Step up. We need a place 7 days a week where we can step up and learn the things and be trained to do the things that God wants us to. Everyone knows when an earthquake hits, I grew up in San Francisco, I know, you find the epicenter. Where did it originate from? Because it's shaking things up. Listen, I believe that God has called Grace Ministry Center to be that thing that shakes up and moves. And when people say in the community what's going on, that we will have a place to say that's where it originates, that's where the training's at, that's where the power, we're training people, and that's 7 days a week. And so we need to look at something for 2 to 3 years on a short-term lease that will, and I ask you to pray about that. We've got people looking into different places. We have some that are very affordable. In fact, we were offered a place that's about $100 cheaper than. Will we be there in 4 weeks? We'll be somewhere. That's right. I've not worried about it from day one. I don't have a real big backyard, but we can use the street. God is calling us to run this race. I do not believe that God wants us just to get by for the next 2 to 3 years. Does anybody think that we should just get by? We ought to just find a place. And I mean, we could do that. We could panic. We could do that and do what humans might do and start rationalizing and saying, well, we ought to just do something. We don't have to just do something. Sometimes, don't just do something. Sit there upon the Lord. And so, let's not just get by. Our kids aren't going to just get by. We don't need to just get by. The next 2 to 3 years are going to be critical in St. Clair, this county. We don't need to just get by in the next 2 to 3 years. We need to be a thriving, active, 7-day-a-week ministry where we're touching lives and training and helping you to then go out. So let's not just get by. The Lord's been laying on my heart for my family and I, and I don't know if that means for Grace Ministry. I will say this. God hasn't told me to tell you guys, hey, you need to do this. But the Lord's been laying on my heart. In fact, He just keeps confirming it over and over again. The other night, we flipped on something. We were watching. It was right there in Africa. Again, God's been laying Africa on my heart. Seeing how 2,000 die every day. 22,000 children will die today from starvation. And He said, and the Lord's been speaking to me, go dig a well. So I investigated it. $15,000 to dig one well. That's the price of a car, a used car. I can dig a well. You see, because when Ngata Ngalabada, when he goes out and he works 16 hours a day because his dad died of AIDS and his mom's dying and his brothers and sisters need food, he works 16 hours to get a cup of rice. And after 3 days, he has enough to make one meal for his family. You see, if we can go and just simply dig a well, and as I was watching the other night, and there it was, right where Susan spent 6 months, right there in Zambia. And they said, if somebody could just come over and help. And I said, if you could dig a well, you can have corn. You can have guards save an entire village. And I think as a church, I don't want to slow down so that I can't do what God's calling me to do. But listen, we need to dig wells right here in Port Huron and right in this area because there are people who are hungry for God. There are children who are hungry. There are families, and we get calls all the time, that don't have food right here in our own community. There are people who need help right here. Yeah, I can't dig a well, but I could probably replace a carburetor. Well, not a carburetor anymore. I don't know what they... Never mind. I used to, and then they changed that stuff. You know what? I can't. Maybe I can't dig a well, but I guarantee you I can have a cup of coffee with someone and give them hope. In the world, but pastor, I know I can buy a sack of groceries and deliver to a family. Pastor, I can give hope. I can dig a well right here in my own community and give hope. We need hope in this community. And we need to be a 7-day-a-week church. And the last thing is this. I think while we're doing that we set some of this money's whatever God does. And I'll tell you, I'm anxious, but I'm also excited about Super Sunday, February 4th. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I have no idea. Will I be disappointed? There's nothing that can disappoint me now because I know that we are following God, and no matter what happens, God may say no. I'm okay with His answers. We all expect yeses all the time. I'm okay with no. And God can say it because He's God. I'm not. And He may say something else. But I think while we're doing this, in this 2 to 3 year short-term place that we lease, that we don't put ourselves into a place, that we can then step in and we can be either getting land or property or building or doing something in a long-term phase. Now that sounds amazing for a church that's 6 months old. But folks, look, it's packed. We can't even find room. And you know what? If every one of you in the next 3 months digs a well in one family's life, we're going to need a room twice this size. And if in 6 months you do that, we're going to need a room 4 times this size. It's just simply that easy to impact people, to make a difference in their lives. It really is. You can make a difference in someone's life. The long term, the short term, and February 4th, Super Sunday. I plan on leaving a legacy. I don't know what that means. There are days when I wake up just like you do and I think, what am I doing? Some of you with your careers, you do the same thing. I'm sure you do. Just this week I thought, Lord, am I going to be a pastor in a year? I hope so. Will I be at Grace Ministry in the next 5 to 10 years? I believe that that's what God's called me to do. Absolutely. I hope there are days when we share life together in very, very good days. And I know there will be days coming. The Bible says in Job, as sure as sparks come from the fire, so will trouble. I know there's hard days ahead. But we have each other. We do have each other. I have something I want to close with. And that's this. I'm not certain what I want on my one. I am considering cremation, despite the objections of a Jehovah's Witness friend of mine who doesn't believe in cremation. He believes that when Jesus comes to establish His kingdom on earth, we'll re-inhabit our bodies. And then, and unless, of course, we've been cremated, then we're out of luck. He's found a verse in the Bible to back him up and can't be persuaded otherwise. The reason I'd opt for cremation is because a cherry wood casket costs $4,000, which is about how much I earned my first year I ever worked. Though I make more than $4,000 now, that figure is embedded in my mind as a year's wage. I worked at Johnston's IGA sacking groceries, stacking empty pop bottles, mopping up busted pickle jars, and sweeping the parking lot. I worked every day after school and all day Saturday and about to spend that money on a casket, even one made of cherry wood. The Oldenburg Casket Company is headquartered in Indiana. They are one of the world's largest manufacturers of caskets, 700,000 units a year. The increasing popularity of cremation knocks that number down a bit each year. Their cheapest casket retails for $225 and is made of particle board. If you're a ward of the state, that's what you'll die. That's where you'll what you'll get when you die. Their most expensive casket sells for $20,000. It's pure bronze with 24-karat gold hardware, lined with velvet and with rounded corners. This is the casket for queens and presidents. It's guaranteed for 75 years. They'll replace it for free. If the Oldenburg Casket Company goes out of business before then, you're out of luck. The particle board casket is guaranteed for 30 days. I know an Amish man who makes a pine box casket with rope handles for $100. That's a fair price for a casket. I'm thinking of buying one and storing it in my garage so it'll be there when I need it. He guarantees his pine box caskets for 100 years. He says if you come back to him in 100 years needing the casket replaced, he'll build you a new one for free. If I were buried in a casket, I'd have to be interred in a graveyard, which I don't want. The place I want to be buried is in the field behind my parents' barn. I buried my dog, Zipper, in 1977. Since our town prohibits backyard burials, cremation is looking more attractive. I want my ashes next to Zipper, either spread on the ground or buried in a canister. Makes no difference to me. If my wife desires, she can have her ashes put there also. She didn't know Zipper, but I think they'd have gotten along just fine. Concerning music, there are a lot of songs I'd like to have sung at my funeral. Blessed Assurance, Abide With Me, and Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. I'd also like Mozart played, but only if it can be done well. If not, skip it. I don't want any rock music. This is a trend I'm seeing when younger people die, and I'm not for it. If it wasn't written before 1940, I don't want it sung or played at my funeral. I hope careful thought is given to who preaches at my funeral. I don't want just somebody given an altar call. People feel guilty enough at funerals without having more guilt heaped on them. I would prefer a big-hearted preacher giving my eulogy, someone inclined to widen heaven's doors. I don't want to leave folks wondering whether I made it. As a Quaker pastor, I've presided over numerous funerals, except we don't call them funerals. We call them memorial services. We sit around and say nice things about the deceased. It used to be cheap to die, and here's how he closes this. I think this is important, but not anymore. There are casket makers, cemetery owners, florists, musicians, morticians, tombstone carvers, embalm salesmen, and grave diggers. Everyone has their hand out. Dying has become a big business in America, tens of billions of dollars a year. That's just a guess. The Oldenburg Casket Company wouldn't confirm it. When it comes to money, they're tight-lipped, which makes me think there's a lot of money in it. If I were dying, the last person I'd spend my time with isn't the mortician. First, I'd play pitch and catch with my sons. They're always asking me to throw the ball with them, and too often, I'm telling them I don't have the time. It's a cruel thing to tell your children you don't have time for them. I hope they don't remember that about me. Then I'd call my father. And I'd ask him to tell me the story of my birth one last time. How I was brought into this world against stunning odds. It feels since the very beginning. With those commitments met, I would hasten my wife. I'd ask her forgiveness. I'd ask her forgiveness for the many times I cared more for my happiness than for hers. For the first 8 years of our marriage, Joan worked full-time to put me through college. I repaid her by being a grouch and not helping with the housework. The day we married, we vowed to each other that we would serve one another. My wife has taken that pledge far more seriously than I have. That done, I would speak to the good Lord about His heavenly mansions to see if there were a vacancy. I wouldn't be picky. I'd sooner have a broom closet in the house of the Lord than a mansion down below. Finally, I'd open my Gentle Shepherd hymn book to number 452, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And I would sing to the heavens. I'd sing of blessed peace with my Lord so near, then snuggle deep in my pine box casket, safe and secure from all alarms. Death jogs our minds about what's most important in life. It separates the wheat from the chaff. Life isn't about money and big houses or fancy cars and titles. It's about family and friends and our relationship with God and whether we love. We can't. So we carve our names and our date of birth and death and hope that somewhere between those two dates, life was lived well. Mark Twain said, if your life flashes before your eyes, make sure there's a lot to see. Life is good when God gives us purpose. Grace Ministry is simply here because people need God. In 2 weeks, we join that. I'm not running a mad dash. I'm simply will be a legacy. And my children, and maybe your children, one day will talk about us. That crazy group of people that, like Moses, kept pulling up their tent stakes and moving around. But one day God said, you finally made it, didn't you? And there we are, the promise of God. So join me in the race. Take the baton and pass it after you've run your race and not until then. And maybe on your tombstone, that dash will speak more than just 2 inches. Maybe it'll speak a legacy. Let me pray with you. Would you stand, please? Yep. Father, you are so good to us. As we go from this place, it is our prayer that you would speak. As Samuel said, here I am, your servant, speak. I'm listening. Father, you have given dreams and visions, but most of all, you speak to our hearts to make a difference. So, Lord, as we go from this place, help us not to run a mad dash in life, but let us be counted with those who ran by faith. And they simply did each day what you said to do. And so, Lord, we love you. Bless us, and may the Lord keep us and protect us. Shine His countenance and His glory upon your face. And may your children be blessed because of the legacy that you will leave them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Make sure you sign up. There's plenty of stuff out there and information if you need anything.